Let's pray together. Father, we worship you because you are the God who left heaven to live the life that we ought to have lived, to die the death that we deserved to die for our sin. And you rose from the dead, proving that you are who you say you are. And we believe. And I pray that in our gathering this morning, that as we open your word together, that we would be able to grasp what that actually means when it says that we believe in you, that results in a transformation that puts us in a right condition before you. Father, we pray that you would accomplish your purposes in our midst this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. And if you served this week, if you served this past week in leading Vacation Bible School, would you join me on the stage? We're not doing the song just yet today. So I don't know if I tell them what it is, I don't know if it would scare them off, but there's a possibility that next Sunday that I will do a song with them on stage called The Church Clap. Is that what it's called? That could involve some movement. Anyway, moving around of my feet and such should be interesting. But this past week, we had a completely student-led Vacation Bible School. And it's one of the most encouraging things that I have ever seen. I mean, there were a couple of us adults here. I was here every night. And I mean, I did nothing. I really did nothing. I had no role whatsoever other than to harass some of these guys from time to time. And I'm just so appreciative of the work that they did. And over the course of the week, there were three children who prayed to receive Christ. And I knew that would encourage you to hear that. And I'm so very grateful for the work that you guys did. And I'm looking forward to perhaps making a fool of myself while you guys look cool in the near future. Thank you all very much. You can be seated. Several of them will be involved in other ministries over the course of the summer. We've talked about sports camp. I just want to keep these things before you, that you're praying about them and thinking about them. The 1 Mile Project, August the 10th. We do have something I'm not sure we've said out loud today. We're going to have a town hall meeting next Monday evening, and we'll have more details for that. But you're going to want to mark that on your calendar so that you'll know that that's coming. In just a minute, I'm going to get some of our Awana children on the stage with me who are going to help me to introduce some of the scripture that we're going to look at this morning. But just to introduce that, there was a really important question that Jesus asked his disciples at one point in time that really gets to the most important question that you could ever actually be asked. The first question was a warm-up, actually getting to the second question. The first question Jesus posed to his disciples was, who do other people say that I am? Who do other people say that I am? And that got them to talking and thinking and really just sort of got them stirred up to be thinking about the bigger question that was coming next when Jesus said to them, all right, who do you say that I am? And I think it could be fairly argued that there's nothing more important, there's not a more important question that you could be asked is, what is in your head? What is it that you think, or who that you think that Jesus is? Our differences with groups like the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, by the way, center right here. It's our understanding that those groups answer the question, who is Jesus, in a way that puts them outside the possibility of being able to know him in the way he reveals himself in Scripture. Even Muslims actually, they speak with great respect about who Jesus is, but they do not define Jesus as he himself defines him, defines himself. And in fact, what the children are going to help me with, in fact, those of you who are going to assist me with quoting some scripture, would you join me on the stage right now? In the Gospel of John, there are seven different statements where Jesus says, I am. So what other people think about Jesus is significant, what you think about Jesus is significant, but how Jesus himself defines himself is clearly hugely important. And so these guys from our Awana ministry have learned these verses in the Gospel of John, the I am statements of Jesus. And is there a particular order that you guys are supposed to go in? So, all right. So let's begin. Here you go, sweetie. I'll tell you, you want me to hold it or you're going to hold it?
Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. John 10:7.
I am.
Give him a minute.
I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own knows me. John 10:14.
Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6.
Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. John 6:35.
I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is who bears much fruit. For without me, apart from me, you can do nothing.
Again, Jesus said to them, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 8:12.
I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. John 11:25. Mm.
Thank you all very much. They're gonna come back at the very end of the service to help me with one other thing. Okay? All right. Thanks, guys, very much. Now, when Jesus used those statements to say, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the light of the world, I am the bread of life, it's actually more significant than even it sounds. It's more significant than that Jesus was just describing who he is. And that is, he was using a phrase that God used in communicating with Moses centuries beforehand when Moses asked God the Father, who am I to say that you are? And God's answer to him was, I am that I am. And so when Jesus was using this phrase, in fact, there were some instances that are recorded there that when Jesus used it, The religious leaders of the time were so incensed, they were so angry that they immediately tried to destroy him. They immediately wanted to kill him. So there's a very good chance you have probably heard somebody say, you know what, Jesus never actually claimed to be God. And I just want you to know that don't listen to that. That's not true. It is true that he never overtly stood up and said, I am God, and you know, to bowl people over in that direct a fashion. But there are numerous ways, and these are seven of them just in the Gospel of John, where those who were listening to him understood precisely what he was saying, and some of them were so furious by that, they immediately sought to kill him. I'm going to focus for just a few minutes on one of those statements that the children shared just a moment ago, and that is when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And I want us to understand what he meant when he said that and why that is a matter of life and death. And the children that I know and you know that live in your house and my house and in people that you care about, they face hard things. They face difficult pressures. But it's also when people are young that they are more receptive to hearing from God and responding to God. And so our responsibility as a church to follow God, to make disciples who make disciples, is critical that we seek to do that, not just with children that we know and who live in our homes and who regularly come to our church body, but those who are around us, who are the neighbor children who live on your street that or in your extended family. And there are numerous ways that we're doing that. One of the things that we seek to emphasize here at Bethany Place is that if you are a parent and you have young children in your home, the discipleship of your children is first and foremost your responsibility. It cannot be delegated. It can't be delegated to me. It can't be delegated to a church. It's your responsibility and it's my responsibility. But also as a church, we clearly have responsibility to do that and with those who are coming. But there are ways as a church that, you know, we're involved in a couple of the local public schools. And even internationally, there are ways in which we are reaching out to children in Uganda and in Spain. But one specific thing that we do, and we had these children up before you today because of our Awana ministry that meets on Wednesday night. And I'm not going to be talking about Awana throughout, but we wanted to emphasize that today because it's a significant ministry where we are seeking to build a biblical foundation into the hearts and minds of children. And I just want to take a moment from this passage to cast a vision about why we do that. So we're essentially going to be asking this question: why must we invest in children through this church body, both those that we know and those that we don't yet know? And the answer to that is simple from this passage, by the way, and as a way I speak in one way or another each week, and that is that it's because we have good news, bad news, worse news, and great news. And I want you to see how this passage of Scripture actually helps to communicate that. First of all, we have good news. In John 6:35, the Scripture's on the screen, or there are Bibles in front of you on the pews in front of you. Jesus said in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Now, it's obvious that Jesus is talking about spiritual things. He is not saying that when someone comes to me in this way, that they'll never again need to eat or never again need to drink. They're never going to feel thirsty, never going to feel hungry. He's speaking about spiritual realities. But the interesting thing is that we can usually tell when we're physically hungry. There are signals when we're physically thirsty. But it's interesting, though, that most of us, not all of us, but most of us have never really had to worry about whether or not we were going to have food to eat. And so we don't know a lot about whether or not we're going to have bread. And that reality that we live where, you know, for me to make bread simply means that I stop at Food Lion on the way home and grab some bread, and I can be in and out of my car and back on my way again in 5 minutes. Or if I'm at Subway, you know, the question is, white or wheat? Or I think there are a couple of other choices in there. But in their day, having bread or not having bread was the difference in living or dying. And You know, if Kat says, I want you to get some bread, she doesn't mean I want you to plan months in advance, plant the wheat, wait for it to grow, harvest it, grind it up, then make some flour, and then make some bread, which again was, that's the way they thought about that. That's the way they had to do it. And having bread or not having bread was absolutely essential. So when Jesus says to you and to me and to his first hearers, I am the bread of life, he is not saying that I am an accessory, that I'm something that if you have time for me, that would be something good for you to include. He is saying that I am essential. And think about that statement. Think how arrogant that is to say, I am the bread of life. How quickly would you shoo me off the stage if I were saying, I'm the bread of life? I mean, I'd be, you know, people, there'd be glances, and then there'd be people coming to walk me off the stage and to escort me out of the building. If I were saying that, the only way that makes any sense whatsoever is if it is true. And, you know, so another analogy of this, and then we'll move on in just a second, is when we're physically hungry, it does odd things to us. My daughter Hannah, about 10 years ago, was on a missions trip in Uganda. I've told this before, and you may remember me saying it. But, you know, they essentially ate ugali, I think is the way you say it the whole time. And Noelle is my younger daughter. Sorry, sweetie. Hannah was a bit of a picky eater, and so for 2 weeks, I mean, she didn't have much to eat that she liked. And so, but when they were coming back, they were going through Nairobi, and they stopped in a restaurant, and she looked and saw that they had hamburgers on the menu, and she lost it. She began to weep because there were hamburgers. And maybe you know what it feels like to weep because there's going to be hamburgers. But when we're hungry, it has a strange effect on us. And when we are not spiritually nourished, that also, though maybe not as obvious, has negative effects on us. Probably you know something about the disease scurvy that is caused by a lack of vitamin C, and it can be when you're taking, your food is being taken in, but not enough of the right kind of food, and it results in bleeding gums and the opening up of previously healed wounds. It's not a good thing. And so when we are spiritually hungry, when we are not actually responding to Jesus, it's good news that he is the bread of life. But if we're not actually doing what he says to do to be able to experience him, to believe in him, to come to him, then we may, even though we don't sense it, we're spiritually malnourished and it's having negative effects on us. So the good news is that the bread of life is available. The bad news is that what comes naturally to all of us is to reject it, is to run from it. Look at what Jesus says in verse 36. He said, but I said to you who have seen me, and yet do not believe. If you were reading in John 6 up to this point, these were people that there were huge crowds of them following. They were seeking Jesus. He had fed 5,000 of them at one time, and then they were seeking him even more. You have probably had a fairly short drive to church this morning, but they actually walked all the way around the lake. They went to huge efforts to try to get to him. They were seeking him. They were interested in what he had to say. But Jesus described their passion, their interest in getting to him. He said, you've seen me, but even though you're showing all of these outward signs of interest in me, you do not actually believe in me. They were curious. Their appetites had been satisfied. Their political dreams were getting excited, but they didn't actually believe. And it speaks to the possibility of the very same thing for us, to be a person who knows things about Jesus, but to not really believe that he is the bread of life, that he is the one who can satisfy your souls. We're We're rebels, we're rejectors, and we are runners. And we are more pitiful when we reject, when we run from, when we resist Jesus himself, the bread of life. We are more pitiful than a child believing someone trying to manipulate them with the promise of candy or gifts when they have something far more sinister in the mind. I mean, and what is it that they didn't believe? They clearly believed that he was real. They clearly believed that what he had to say was valuable and that would be of interest to them, that would be of benefit to them. But Jesus said, they didn't believe. And for you and I, you know, we could protest, that isn't me. But we can't protest that we don't fit Jesus' description here just because we believe that Jesus exists. I think it's even possible to believe the basic facts of the gospel that I was praying earlier, that Jesus lived the life that you and I should have lived, and that he died the death that we deserved to die, and that he rose from the dead, proving that he is who he says he is. I think it's possible to believe, to be aware of those facts, but to not believe that Jesus is the one thing that you must have over everything else. And when we are not feeding on him, when we are not believing in him in that way, then that makes us personally as adults or young people or children far more vulnerable whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, the first thing in our life. So we're, and children that we're caring for, if they don't get this, if they don't understand this, they're going to be far more likely to reach for porn on their phones when they have the opportunity to do that, or for sexual experiences that are going to damage their souls and their bodies in unique ways, or to just reach for something that's like to seek excitement through experiences or movies or whatever in a way that makes those things first instead of making Jesus first. If we're not feeding on him, we are far more vulnerable to all of those things. So there's good news. Jesus is the bread of life. But there's bad news. We habitually run from him and reject him and struggle to believe that. And the worst news is we can't fix it. The next section of text, verses 37 through 39, are actually part of the good news, and yet they imply something very important for you and I to understand, and that is that if God does not take the initiative to awaken us to himself so that we understand that we need him, we will never choose him. Verse 37 says, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that God has given me, but raise it up on the last day." You cannot contribute to your salvation. You cannot live a good enough life so that God thinks you're okay and makes you right before him. You and I are dependent on God to take the initiative. To state it another way, I sure hope God is not sitting around waiting on you saying, I sure hope that person chooses to follow me. That is not what the Bible says, and it makes us see God as weak. And it causes us to react to God in somewhat crazy ways. And so the only sane response is that when we sense God opening up our hearts and our minds to him, when we sense God drawing us, the only sane thing to do is to run and to embrace and to believe. We are dependent on God to rescue us and to renew us. We can't contribute to it. It's as if the criteria for us to be made right with God, to be a person who knows Jesus, to have our sins forgiven, if the criteria for that were to be able to jump to the moon on the power of your own legs. You know what? Some of you could jump higher than I can. And there might be a couple of you that I can jump higher than you. But the distance to what's got to be attained is so great as to be immaterial. We are completely dependent. We can't do it. We are totally dependent on God rescuing us. And our knowing, our understanding, God's seeking us, God's drawing us to Himself and be able to rescue us on His grace, actually helps your children and my children, and it helps me and it helps you in this way. When we recognize that there's nothing, well, let me say it like this. When we're wrestling with pride, when we're wrestling with arrogance and being full of ourselves, then the gospel reminds us that I need the same medicine and you need the same medicine from God that everyone else that you've ever known does. And it helps us to remember that we're all in the same boat. On the other hand, when a person, when I or you or a child that you care about is just completely crushed by life, they have no image of themselves whatsoever. The gospel says to them that the God who created everything that exists out of love came, sent His Son Jesus to the earth to suffer and to die on their behalf. And it shows their worth. It elevates them to see that they are a person created in the image of God and of the same worth as everyone else that they've ever heard of. We're dependent on God's initiative for us to know Him. So there's good news. Jesus is the bread of life. There's bad news. We habitually resist Him. There's worse news. We can't fix it. We can't come to God on our own. We respond to His initiative. And finally, there is great news. And so I'm going to read starting in verse 38 to 40 one more time. It says, Jesus says, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus says, I've come down. I came to do God's will. And God's will is that you come to faith in Him. And Jesus says that everyone who looks, and that's an intense look, everyone who looks in me to rely on me and believes in me has eternal life. And when the Scripture uses the word eternal, it doesn't just mean length. It means quality. It means life looking as you are longing for it. But that word looking and believing is actually distorted. And so I want you to, if you didn't catch anything else, I want you to hear this. We have a really loose view of what it means to believe, what it means to trust God. But when the Bible talks about believing in Jesus this way, one hint of it is a short parable that Jesus told, a couple of short parables, actually, Matthew 13. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found and covered up, then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. When the Bible talks about belief that results in saving faith, there is an aspect of surrender to it. It's not just some knowledge. It's not just knowing some facts. It is seeing who Jesus is and actually believing what He says when He says, I am the bread of life and I've got to have it. I see. God has awakened me to the reality that I cannot live without Him. Let me show you this one other image that gripped me last week when Ashley was doing the signing for the worship songs last Sunday, and there was the image of the word surrender, and I'd never remembered noticing it before. And so it goes like this. The image, the American Sign Language image for surrender, starts like this. I just think that's a fantastic image of I'm hanging on to my belief that I'm a pretty good person. I'm hanging on to my image of who I am. I'm hanging on to my worldview. But when we surrender to God, we do this. Instead of gripping on to this is who I am, I'm letting go and I am giving myself to God. That's what it means to believe. It's to give yourself to Him. It doesn't result in any sort of perfection. But saving faith, that's what that looks like. I've got to have that more than anything else, and I am surrendering myself up to Him. I wonder, have you personally done that? Have you surrendered yourself to Jesus in that way? You cannot be well before God, and I cannot be well before God without that. And we cannot be of any help to our children spiritually unless we have surrendered ourselves to Jesus in that way. And so I want to encourage you to take that step if you have not. I also want to challenge you to pray with me that God would raise up those who then will be able to help to share that message with children through this church body. And one of those big ways is in Awana. And in just a moment, I'm going to pray, but I want you to, the communication card that Wes talked about earlier, there's actually a role for everyone in the church. And I'm going to ask you to respond in one of three ways. One, if you are willing to pray that with us, to pray that God would raise up workers to go into His harvest field as Jesus specifically asked us, to, commanded us to pray. I'd like for you to take your communication card and just write pray on the back of it. If you are willing, but some, and I hope everybody will do that. But there's other logistical needs that exist, reaching out to parents, helping set up, other ways of encouraging and coming alongside leaders. If you're willing to just talk about serving in some manner, would you write the word serve on the back of your card? But maybe you've sensed here today and you recognize that this is a ministry that God would have you to be involved in, to the adventure of coming alongside us to build a biblical foundation into the hearts of children. And you would say, Gene, I'm willing to put a shirt on and be one of the frontline workers to listen to verses, to lead groups. And if you're willing to do that, I'd like to ask you to write the word shirt on your card. And you can hand them to me, you can hand them to an usher on the way out the door. There's a role for each one of us to serve, to be involved in the adventure of what God is doing in building Scripture, feeding on the bread of life Himself, that children here and not yet here will know Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that You would accomplish Your purposes in us. And I pray, Father, that You would reveal to those of us in the room who've said we believe in You, who value church life and the Scriptures, but have not actually believed that You are the bread of life, have not actually hungered and thirsted for You in a way that causes us to surrender. Father, I pray that You would cause that to come about in these moments, that You would bring us to faith, to full faith in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you. Amen.